Now we continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, turning again this evening to chapter 1 and coming into a new portion of that chapter then for tonight. That's verse 19 and reading down to verse 36. John chapter 1, from verse 19 to verse 36 of that chapter. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" Jesus answered them, John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming on to him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Amen. This week in our sermons in John's Gospel, we come to the beginning of what is really the narrative of events, or John's historical record of that time when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of ours to save men and women from their sins. In the first 18 verses of the Gospel, you remember, you have what is normally referred to as the prologue, or the introduction to all that is about to follow in the course of the Gospel. And the great concern on the part of the Lord's Apostle there, of course, in that prologue, is to show just who our Lord Jesus Christ really is in all his person and in all his being towards us. Towards the end of the Gospel, the Apostle tells us why he has written the Gospel in the first place, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, of course. And he says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so, as we've said already over a number of weeks, he will have us in no mistake as to just who this one is, on whom we are to believe in order to have this eternal life through his name. So you have those outstanding verses, really, that introduce the Gospel of John to our hearts and to our souls. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God indeed, and that will constantly be brought before us in the course of the Gospel, but he is God the Son as well. And so we are to see him not only as the one who came into this world, who walked on the face of this earth as the Son of God and as the Son of Man as well for a given period of time, but that he was none other than the Son of God, or God the Son, who created the world, the Son of God and God the Son, who existed from all eternity, from before the beginning of anything that was ever made or ever created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So all of that John will have us to know right at the outset, you see, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, a comfort and a challenge to our souls that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we receive one who is none other than the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When we reject Jesus Christ in the preaching of His gospel and the declaration of His truth, we reject none other than the one who is Almighty God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. However, so that men and women who will read the gospel and endeavor to understand it will be clear with regards to who this one really is, on whom they are to believe in order to have eternal life. So he sets all that before us in the introduction of the gospel under the hand of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I trust that all of that kind of thing is established, set well in our hearts and in our souls, and I trust we believe all of those things to the salvation of our souls forevermore. Now, as I say then, beginning with verse 19 of this opening chapter, John begins to tell us about those days when Christ came into the world, God manifest in the flesh, as Paul puts it, to accomplish the work of our soul's salvation. And what he begins with, of course, is this record, this witness that John the Baptist bore concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who had come to be our Savior. John the Apostle, you remember, has already made reference to the witness of this one, John the Baptist. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And he has also employed some of the actual words of John the Baptist as he bore witness to our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially to the Godhood and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse 15 that we looked at last week, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John, of course, was older than our Lord Jesus Christ as far as earthly years were concerned, but no, says John, he was before me, because he was from the beginning, and from anything that ever constituted a beginning, Christ was already there. And John the Baptist is bearing witness to the deity, to the Godhood, to the eternity of Jesus Christ the Savior. But now you see, John the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, comes to paint those scenes, if you like, of those initial days when Christ came into the world to accomplish the work of our soul's salvation. And when John the Baptist, of course, had been sent, as the Word of God tells us, to prepare the way of the Lord before him. And it's very simply then those scenes, those blessed scenes, that we come to look at this evening. Now, in the verses that we read together, what we're being told about, in fact, are 3 days in the life of John the Baptist with regards to him bearing witness to Jesus Christ the Lord. The first of those 3 days we're told about in verse 19 of the chapter. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." The next day then, the second day, begins in verse 29 of the chapter. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the third day is set before us in verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." So you have 3 days in the life of the Baptist, of John the Baptist, and for this evening, we're simply going to look at the first of those 3 days in our time together. Now, we can simply call that the interrogation of John as to who he is or who he claims to be. So we'll begin right away, not take up any more time this evening by way of introduction. Verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now what you have here, in fact, is an official delegation sent out from the leadership of the Jewish nation in Jerusalem to get to the bottom of this whole phenomenon that has been taking place now, as people have been flocking out of the cities to attend on the ministry of this wilderness preacher. The actual events that we're told about have take place roughly about 6 weeks after the Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and where you have those tremendous scenes that he speaks about later on, where he saw the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and descending upon him, and the voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John had come preaching in the wilderness of Judea, as it says in the other Gospels. And as he preached at that time, many people went out and attended to the ministry that he set before them, repented of their sins, and were baptized in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And then one day, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared on the scene. And after all of that hesitation, all of the misgivings on the part of John the Baptist, Christ himself was eventually baptized at the hands of the baptizer. Now what took place? Immediately after that, we're told in the other Gospels, the Holy Spirit led Christ into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, almost 6 weeks, just 2 days of 6 weeks. And there, of course, he was tempted by the devil, all in accordance with our soul's salvation. For me, you see, he underwent that strong temptation, says the old hymn writer. And Christ went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to resist the devil on the part of those who fell to the devil in their first parents, in Adam and Eve. We fail in them, sinned with them. But when Christ came to be the second Adam to the rescue and for our salvation, then he overcame for those who had been overcome by temptation in their first parents there in the Garden of Eden. So as I say, that took place over 40 days and 40 nights for 6 weeks. And during that 6 weeks period of time, John the Baptist had gone on preaching in the wilderness of Judea, baptizing men and women as they repented of their sins in the River Jordan, witnessing to the Christ who indeed was the one who had come to bring salvation to souls. Now he looked, no doubt he looked for the reappearing of Christ. And so that reappearance of Christ after the temptation comes on the second day of these 3 days that we're told about. But on the first day, you have this interrogation of John the Baptist by this official body now sent out from Jerusalem. And it is this, that begins that time in the life of the Baptist. Many scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, of course, had already gone out to listen to John the Baptist in an individual capacity. You see, as you read those verses concerning that, you come to this awareness, my friends, that they got the rough edge of dear old John the Baptist's tongue as he saw them standing there in all their self-righteousness of heart and soul, because if there is one thing that the Word of God condemns, it is self-righteousness in a man or in a woman or in a young person or in a child, as the case might be. And so John then, seeing those ones coming out, he had some very severe words. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. No earthly ties, no earthly connections, no bloodline when it comes to the issues of a man or a woman's salvation. And surely those are significant words. You remember out of the book of Joshua when they crossed over, because these things were done at Beth Abra, it says, where John was baptizing, place of the passage, place where the children of Israel passed over into the land of Canaan, and they set up the cairns of stones, one in the midst of the Jordan, one in the Jordan's banks. And is that what John is referring to when he says, I tell you, say not to think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I tell you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And my friends, it's dead stones anyway that God raises up to be children of Abraham through faith in his name. But this was John. For those who had come out already, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, those, my friends, whose religion had its warp and woof in self-righteousness that was going to obligate God to receive them into his presence forevermore. But at this point, this is different. This is an official delegation, 6 weeks on or so from the baptism. And in reality, what you get here is these men coming out to lay a snare for John the Baptist, because that ministry was in no way acceptable to them in that self-righteousness of heart and soul that they indulged in. So if we gather all of that together, John has come preaching the message, repent and be baptized, every one of you. The day came when Christ himself came to the banks of the River Jordan, went down into the water, was baptized of John, and the heavens opened and the Spirit descended, and so on. And then for 6 weeks, 40 days and 40 nights, Christ goes away into the wilderness. During that time, John is still preaching away, self-same message. And then there comes that day when Christ appears once again. And those lovely words that we'll come to next time, where he sees him coming perhaps on the brow of that hill, and he says, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Maybe John was scanning as he was baptizing. You know how you can sometimes be doing one thing and looking for another. Perhaps he was scanning that skyline all the time, waiting for Christ to come. And 6 weeks later on, he comes again. And John has the same message. This is he of whom I speak. And it is the Christ of God that he is pointing men and women too. First of all, this interrogation, as we say, and this witness bearing of John the Baptist concerning Christ our Lord. Well, let's just take up the scenes of that interrogation, and essentially they fall into two parts. Who are you? They're saying in the first place, and then why are you doing what you are doing? Now, those are the two parts, essentially, of the interrogation. Now, let's have a look at John's negative, or the negative side of John's response with regards to who he is. That verse 19 again. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. What you have there, of course, is one of John the Baptist's many disclaimers that characterized the life and the heart and the soul of that dear old saint of a bygone day. I am not the Christ, he says. What a thought. That would be unthinkable to a person like John the Baptist. Later on in the verses that we read together, he will in fact say, I am not the baptizer. I baptize with water. That's the case indeed. But there is one standing among you who shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Later on still he will say, I am not the master. I am simply the servant, and such a servant who isn't worthy to stoop down and unbuckle the latchet of the master's sandals. And then those great words, I am not the bridegroom, he says. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. I am the friend of the bridegroom who stands by and rejoices. This therefore my joy is fulfilled. I must decrease and he must increase. You see, all of those things belong to the Christ. The Christ is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. The Christ is the one who is the master. The Christ is the one who has the bride, who paid his life's blood for the dowry for the bride. And so when he says, I am not the Christ, it is simply a gathering up of many disclaimers that he is anything but one who is the servant of the Christ and the one appointed to be the forerunner of the Christ. Well, he says, I am not the Christ. He denied, confessed, I am not the Christ. Well, then, what then are you? In fact, they say, verse 21, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Now, let me just take a minute or two to talk about what he is saying there, or what they are asking him. Why did they ask him, art thou Elijah? Well, perhaps it was his old total general appearance. You remember that great old prophet of a bygone day? And the one whom John the Baptist would probably have looked quite like, as he had on his camel hair coat and his leather girdle, and as he ate locusts and wild honey. He was an Elijah-like figure indeed. And as they looked on him and had out of the book of the Kings the picture in their hearts and souls of what Elijah the prophet was like, perhaps for that reason they were asking him, art thou Elijah? But of course, what they really were asking was, aren't you the Elijah that the Bible promises who was to come before Christ? John the Baptist answers them and says, in fact, no, I'm not Elijah. What does he mean? Well, he's saying, no doubt, I am not your Elijah. You see, the Jewish people as a whole had really a theology that harped on one string. That is, that when the Christ would come, the Messiah would come, he would be a great earthly prince who would trample down all the earthly enemies of the children of Israel, set up an earthly kingdom with the throne of David re-established in Jerusalem, and rule over the world. And of course, when that Christ was going to come in that fashion, the one who was going to go before him was Elijah. Now, actually, Elijah. Elijah come down from heaven once again to be the forerunner of that king who would rule and rule with a rod of iron over all the enemies of the earthly nation of the Jews. So when they asked John the Baptist, art thou that Elijah? That's what they're thinking about. They're thinking about, is the Christ about to come, the Messiah? The Messiah who will ride on a white charger and trample down our enemies. That Messiah who has to have Elijah, actually Elijah, as the forerunner. Art thou Elijah? And when his answer is, no, I am not Elijah. It is that Elijah, because that Elijah, my friends, was a figment of Jewish imagination in their theology, as such a Messiah was a figment of Jewish imagination in their theology. They're referring to Scripture, of course, because it's a blessed Scripture of God that there would be Elijah who would come. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Elijah was to come, but was it their Elijah? And of course, when the angel appears to Zechariah, and when the angel begins to tell Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth is to bear a son in her old age, John the Baptist, the angel of the Lord, sent from God, refers that piece of God's holy word to John the Baptist, and to John the Baptist directly. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, that's the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You see, isn't that what the Lord had said through Malachi the prophet? He shall come, Elijah shall come, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and so forth. Well, says the angel, come from God to Zechariah, the father, the one who's going to be the father of John the Baptist. He shall come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and shall do all of these things, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and so on. My friends, it wasn't actual Elijah who was to come, no more than it was actual David who was to come, when God had promised, I will send them David to be a shepherd over them. And what they were looking for was a physical, tangible kingdom with a physical Messiah such as would trample down their enemies, with a forerunner who would actually be this Elijah. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ gives the final word of testimony, if you like, with regards to that. When he takes the disciples, or a few of them, up the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, of course, as you know, there appeared with them on the Mount Moses and Elijah, come down from the glory to speak with Christ concerning his exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Now that puts the disciples at a nonplus. Here is Elijah come down from heaven and gone back to heaven. Actual Elijah. And so they turned to the Lord, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? How can that be? If you're the Christ, and Elijah is to go before the Christ, Elijah is back in heaven. How say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come. That's what the scriptures say, and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. The penny dropped. Should have dropped earlier on, because earlier on, when John is cast into prison, and he's only human like the rest of us, and he began to be plagued with doubts, he's locked up not in Herod's castle, but in Doubting Castle. And he sends the message to Christ, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And the Lord sends him back those verifications of his messiahship. And then he turns to the people and he says, what would you out to see? A prophet, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence taketh by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so you see, my friends, when John the Baptist turns and says, "No, I'm not Elijah," he wasn't their Elijah. He wasn't the Elijah of their theology. And be careful, each and every one of us, you and I, and each and every one of us, my friends, that we don't get hinged into some kind of theological views that have no bottom in the Word of God. That's why the Jews crucified the Christ, because he was not the Christ that came in accordance with their preconceived ideas. And John the Baptist is bearing witness indeed, my friend. You see another aspect of that mixed up theology. When they say there, verse 21, and they asked him, "What then, art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now, possibly it simply means they're re-emphasizing it. Art thou that prophet Elijah? Or simply, are you a prophet? But most likely, they're referring to that prophet that Moses spoke about, who was to come into the world. You remember what Moses said? "And the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet unto you from among your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." And so they say, art thou that prophet? You're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, art thou that prophet? But again, not only pinpointed how mixed up they were, because they didn't associate that prophet with the Christ. They only saw the Christ in one form as that conquering king of the things of this world, not as the prophet, not as the priest, not as the king who would rule and reign in the hearts and souls of men and women. The kingdom of God, says Christ, is within you. Within you. And he had come to perform a work in the hearts and souls of men and women, preaching forth that word as the prophet, dying as the priest and the sacrifice to bring salvation, ruling and reigning in the hearts and souls of God's people. So John the Baptist answers, you see, to the glory of the Christ. "I am not the Christ," he says. "I am not that prophet. I am not your Elijah." And why should we pay attention to those things? Sometimes it's necessary to pay attention to some things. For this reason, you see, it's a sad thing that some have taken on in the Christian church a Jewish theology, just like what was held in those days in which Christ was taken to the cross. Namely, that there'll be an earthly kingdom with an earthly Messiah who will trample down his enemies and pour out their blood on the face of this earth, and that Elijah shall come, actually and physically, before him. Oh, my friends, read about the coming of Christ. You see, they say it didn't happen the first time at his first coming, but it will happen the second time. You read about the second coming of Christ. And in all of those direct references, great references to the coming again of Christ, nowhere can you think of such a thing. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. They are the heralds of his coming. Not Elijah reincarnated in that sense, my friends. Reincarnation has got nothing to do with the Christian gospel. This same Jesus who is taken up into heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Christ comes suddenly. Be ready for the coming of Christ. And all of those things, you see, which indeed were the forerunners of his coming and the blessedness of the ministry of John the Baptist, my friends. But when Christ comes the second time, he shall appear in the clouds of glory, And as you are found at his coming, so shall you be throughout eternal ages. If you are in Christ, then you will be in Christ forever. If you're out of Christ, then you will be out of Christ forever. And the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night. Be ye therefore ready, for at such a time as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And there is that urgency of the doctrine of the coming again of Christ, which in no way should be minimized to our hearts and to our souls. So the interrogation as it comes, and those negative responses that come in that interrogation. Are you the Christ? No, I am not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, I am not Elijah. Certainly not that Elijah that they were thinking about. Art thou that prophet? And of course he couldn't be that prophet, because that prophet, the one that Moses spoke about, was none other than the Christ and his prophetic office for his people. What about the positive side of John's response to those men? I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not that prophet. So then in verse 22, then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Lovely word of testimony, and we've referred to it already, of course. And you remember the whole overtones of that. Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Christ is the final spokesman, the fullness of the message of the gospel. Christ is the Alpha and Omega. Christ is the one who came to exegete the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He is the Word. John the Baptist is simply saying, I am the voice. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, the echo in the wilderness. My friends, John the Baptist, you see, never originated anything, never inaugurated anything. All that John the Baptist ever did was hear what he was told to hear concerning the Christ of God, and spoke forth those things concerning the Christ of God. Church of Christ isn't called to be originators or innovators or inaugurators. Church of God, my friends, is called to take forth what God has revealed in his word and speak it forth. Speak it forth. Remember the commendation to the church at Thessalonica? From you, says the apostle, sound it out, the word of life. That's all that we're to do, my friends. We are simply to be like John. I am the voice, he says, of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. It was a great location that John the Baptist either chose under the hand of the Spirit of God, or was directed to under the hand of the Spirit of God. Remember the introduction to him. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, it was Isaiah indeed who spoke those words, that there would be a way made straight in the wilderness. That was a physical wilderness, a real desert. Isaiah spoke that under the Spirit of God at a time when the children of Israel were just about to be led away into the land of Babylon on account of their sin and their rebellion against God. But even though they were going to be taken into Babylon for 70 years of their national existence, the Lord embedded a word of promise and a word of hope in Isaiah chapter 40. And it was that word, that the day would come when he would prepare them a way through the wilderness back to Jerusalem once again. But it was a picture. And it was a picture of all that would be given to the true Israel of God when God would prepare the way for the coming of the Christ who would deliver us from all our sins and from all our captivity. John really preached in the wilderness. But of course, what he was ordained to do, my friends, was preach to the wilderness. To the wilderness and the desert of men and women's hearts and minds. He didn't simply preach in the desert, my friends. He preached to a condition of heart and soul that is best typified and symbolized as a barren desert. But he did it. And he preached and preached and preached to prepare the way of the Lord in that desert of men and women's hearts and souls. And of course, as some saw it and repented and so on, he was opening up, making straight the way of the Lord in the hearts and minds of those that listened to him and listened to him in the way that they should have done. So John, preaching in the desert, was preaching to the deserts. One message, Christ. I am not the light, sent to bear witness of the light. There cometh one after me who is preferred before me. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. No wonder the Lord says about him, what went you out into the wilderness to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, more than a prophet. And yet this one, who was more than a prophet. In fact, perhaps that's why he was more than a prophet, because he did nothing other than preach the Christ of God that men and women were to receive for the salvation of their souls. All the prophets up until John, you see, saw in a type and in a shadow, says the Apostle Peter, they longed to really understand the very things that they were writing about. Isaiah was led of the Spirit of God to write, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. But my friends, in his own state, he wrestled to know what that really meant. They longed to know what it really meant. John the Baptist saw, he was more than a prophet, spoke of Christ, but he saw the very Christ that he spoke about. Don't get mixed up when the Lord says he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Because although he saw more than the prophets that had gone before had seen, he never saw as much as we see or those that came after. Greater than he, not in stature, not in status, not in faithfulness, not in zeal. What a thought, what a vain thought. But greater. In that we understand, as David could say in his day, more than the ancients. What a blessed thing to be born in the days of the new covenant, when Christ has come and lived and died and rose again and gone to his Father's right hand, and what we look for now is his coming again. He that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. So this one, more than a prophet, my friends, had one prophetic message as he cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight a pathway for the Lord. So as he is interrogated as to who he is, in the negative he says, I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, not your Elijah, I am not that prophet. Because if we take it in that sense, which sure seems to be the best way, that prophet that was prophesied of, who was the Christ in one of his messianic offices, prophet and priest and king. Now what about the why part of the interrogation? And that comes in verse 24 of the chapter then. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet. Now, the delegation at that point, it would seem, splits up into their constituent parts. You see, there went out, the Jews sent priests and Levites, and it's they that ask him about, who are you? But it's the Pharisees that ask him, why are you baptizing? Because it was the Pharisees, of course, who looked after all the ceremonial affairs of the religion of the children of Israel. So they're asking him then, in fact, who gave you authority to baptize? Of course, the Jews baptized. But they baptized proselytes. They baptized people who come into the Jewish religion in that day, the proselytes of the gates, the ones who were not born Jews but joined the Jewish nation. They were baptized. Now, of course, what was really challenging these Pharisees was this. One, why are you doing this? You haven't been ordained, you see. And also, and more so, why are you doing it to Jews? Why are you baptizing Jews? And you see, they were all concerned, my friends, about what John the Baptist was doing. Quite obviously, they expected such things to happen in the days of the Messiah and so on. So baptism wasn't a new thing to the Jewish people. Some people, I think, have it into their minds that baptism just dropped out of the blue somewhere. The Jews knew all about baptism. Proselytes were baptized. Why are you baptizing? They said. So it was this thought of baptizing Jews. So John's baptism, you'd see then, had nothing to do with admittance into the Jewish nation. And so you have his response in verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. Now, the fuller account of those words, of course, is found in one of the other Gospels. You very often, most often, have to take the whole Gospel record together. And in the Gospel of Mark, you get the fullness of those words. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And you see, what he is saying to these people is, look, I do that which I have been appointed to do, but there is one whose baptism you must receive. And that is not an outward baptism of water. That is the inward baptism of the Spirit of God. And that's got nothing to do with national standing or national right or natural blood ties or anything else. That is something that belongs to a man, a woman, a young person personally before the God with whom they have to do. My friends, John the Baptist, like any man, can only do those outward things or speak of those outward things or minister outward things. It is the Spirit of God himself to the glory of Christ that applies the things of Christ savingly to hearts and to minds. Does that eliminate John the Baptist's baptism? Not a bit. Not a bit. It establishes it. Because the outward baptism is given to us in the pages of the Word of God as the confession of the inward baptism of the Spirit that has taken place in our souls. Because above all things, what it is an identifying with that which Christ did and which Christ himself symbolized in his own baptism. At the hands of John the Baptist. You remember, when he came to the banks of the Jordan, and John could hardly believe his eyes, cometh thou to me? I have need to be baptized of thee. Suffer it to be so, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized him. And what was that baptism of Christ, my friends? That was the picturing forth of what Christ had come to do by his death on the cross. By going down into the waters of death as he went down into the waters of the Jordan, rising again in the resurrection, so that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And all you need to do is to take the Savior's own language. I have a baptism to be baptized with, he told the disciples. And how am I straightened? How am I pressed in until it be accomplished? You remember when the mother of the two disciples asked for some favorite positions for her two sons? Are they able to drink the cup that I shall drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with, says the Lord? Or in prophecy through the psalmist of old, thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. My friends, when Christ was plunged beneath the waters of the Jordan, and he was signifying that he had come to die, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, to fulfill all righteousness, to do everything necessary in order that we might stand acceptably before the God with whom we have to do. And when that inner work takes place by the Spirit of God, don't you see? And we stand then before the Lord, identified with the Lord. We are saying in our baptism that we simply believe that he died and was buried and was rose again on our behalf. For me, he was baptized and bore his holy fast and hungered sore. So John the Baptist bears witness. He is interrogated. They didn't like him. Didn't like the things. Oh, they liked it for a wee while. That's pretty typical. You rejoiced in his light for a season, says the Lord. And then the penny dropped, and they began to hear what he was really saying. But he bore witness to Christ and to Christ alone. And the kind of things that he said, interrogated that day by that delegation, were, I am not the Christ. What a non-thinkable thought. I'm not your Elijah. I'm not that prophet. How can I be? Because that prophet is that Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. Who are you? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Crying in the wilderness. I baptize. But there is one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And those concluding few words that are inserted there by the Spirit of God that I've mentioned already, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing, the place of the passage, as I've said, the place where the children of Israel were brought over into the land of Canaan. And you see, it is Christ that has opened up the way into the eternal Canaan, into heaven, for God's people forever and ever more. And all that was contained in his baptism at the hands of the baptizer, John the Baptist, was simply to tell us that by his death and his resurrection and his ever-living life, he has opened the way into the presence of God for us. Do you know it? You don't have to think much about that. Either you do or you don't. You have to think about that. Some of you, my friends, after all these years, you mean to tell me you have to think about the fact that either you have Christ as your Savior or you don't? Well, I've been wasting my time. And Christ, my friends, has set forth in the gospel, as John the Apostle says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. He came, entered into death, endured death, rose again from the dead. And all of these things he did in order that we might have eternal life. Pray God that the Lord himself, he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, would grant that baptism this evening to the glory of his name. Amen.